We're in the third chapter of Acts. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer? See if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are some 2,000 years into the church history. I'm not sure the church has grown very much. But Heavenly Father, we pray that you will give us the ability to understand what's going on in the book of Acts, written by Dr. Luke. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, we're still in the first section of the book of Acts, which deals with Jesus Christ at work by the Holy Spirit through the apostles in Jerusalem. Chapter 1, the ascension, departure of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, the first advent of the Holy Spirit. Open your Bibles to John 7. Open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. And we're going to read verse 38 and 39. John 7, 38 and 39. He who believes in me, Jesus Christ speaking, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were, future tense, to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Chapter 1 of Acts, glorification of Jesus Christ, ascension session of Jesus Christ. Now we're ready for chapter 2, the advent of the Holy Spirit, which means the beginning of the church age. Which means that now, for the first time in history, every person who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior is in full-time Christian service. Now, you may not want to stress this too much when you're giving the gospel to somebody. That might scare them away. But, in fact, many Christians still have not grasped the honor and the significance and the blessing of being a servant. Many believers cannot grasp the great privilege of serving Jesus Christ. It's a blessing, it's an honor, it's a challenge. But this all started on just one day. And I remind you that the church age will end in one day with the rapture, removal of the Holy Spirit. Coming of the Holy Spirit starts the church age. Removal of the Holy Spirit ends the church age. The age of the Gentiles began with Adam and Eve being escorted out of the garden and ended with the establishment of a new race that took a period of time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and officially ended with Acts chapter 1 and 2, the departure of Jesus Christ and the advent of the Holy Spirit. Tribulation is the last 7 years promised to Israel, will commence with the departure of the earth, rapture, and will terminate with the second advent of Jesus Christ. The millennium will begin with the second advent of the Holy Spirit and end with the great white throne judgment. So it all centers around God. God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit during the church age. Quickly look at it. One, convicting unbelievers. Two, restraining evil. Three, every believer for growth and service. You cannot grow, you cannot understand the Word of God, you cannot love, you cannot serve without the power of God the Holy Spirit. James Vernon McGee, quote, the first miracle of the church and the second sermon of the church, chapter 3, is easily divided, healing of the lame man, verses 1 through 11, the second sermon of the church, verses 12 through 26. At the end of the first sermon, in chapter 2, some 3,000 people became believers. So, and Peter didn't even have a television ministry, but some 3,000 people became members of the church. At the end of the second sermon, chapter 3, some 5,000 will believe. chapter 4, verse 4. It says men plus their wives and children. Now, let's get to work. Peter and John at prayer. Verse 1. Now, Peter and John. I'm sorry this church is not filled tonight. And I'm sorry we don't have an impact on young people. Importance of friendship. I think most of you here tonight understand it. Greatly influences your life. This says a lot about John. Remembering that John and Peter were in the fishing business before Jesus Christ. It was John who got Peter into the court of the high priest, where Peter denied even knowing Jesus Christ. But John was his friend and befriended him after his heart was broken that he denied Christ. John did not judge him and leave him alone. John and Peter ran to the empty tomb together. Friendships will be tested. Got to understand that. Whether it's your husband, wife, or friends in life. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple. In some 35 years or so, this temple will be destroyed by Titus and the Roman Empire in 70 AD. But for now, it stands, reminding the Jews they have rejected the one this temple spoke of. Therefore, Peter and John, born-again believers, recognize the truth of this temple and all that it teaches. And as they were going up into the temple, the scene is set for God to act. The Greek word used for temple is reference to the whole structure. There are two different words. One refers to the Holy of Holies. The other refers to the whole structure. This refers to the whole structure. At the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, they went to the temple to evangelize and to pray with other Jewish believers. Ninth hour, 3 p.m. There was also prayer at the third hour, 9 a.m., the sixth hour, noon. This was handed down from the age of Israel. Now, divine providence brings an opportunity for Peter, and it really is a fulfillment of chapter 2, verse 43. Look back at Acts chapter 2, verse 43, because this is a fulfillment of it. Chapter 2, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. So this is one of those signs and wonders that has taken place. Verse 2. And a man who had been lame out from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they, probably his friends and family, used to sit down every day at the gate of the temple. Probably he heard Jesus teach here. This is what Jesus taught. So he probably heard Jesus Christ teach, which is called beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. Now, first of all, this calls for a study of the layout of the temple. We don't have that time, but I hope you see it. What's going on here? Just what we're told. Beautiful gate with a lame man sitting in front of it. What a contrast. This lame man is a perfect picture of the entire human race before God. Physically alive, but born spiritually lame. Spiritually dead. Okay. But this introduces a very important question. We don't have time to cover it. Very important. What is the church to do about the poor? Hope you're ready. Hope you're ready. The church's primary responsibility is to present the gospel. Give the gospel. If the church solved the problem of poverty, which, by the way, cannot be done and will not be done until the millennium, Jesus Christ declared, "The poor you will always have with you," we should remember this spiritually and politically. Communism is not Christianity. Christianity is not communism. Communism is man without God. Communism has never solved the poverty problem of society. The closest communism has come to solving the poverty problem is to make everyone in poverty. And that's not solving the problem. See? And that's not Christianity. Socialism and liberalism has never solved the poverty problem, and neither have they solved the racial problem. Poverty will be solved along with the racial problem in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Christians should be far more concerned about spiritual poverty of people than physical. Yes, you see the physical with your eyes. You don't see the spiritual. Christians should know the spiritual poverty of people, especially in America today. The problem in America today is not physical poverty. The problem in America today is spiritual poverty. Verse 3. I wish I had time to elaborate on that more, but verse 3. When he saw Peter, this is the lame man, and John, about to go into the temple. See, this is smart. You know, you get people, you know, they're going to pray, and they'll have that sentimental feeling, and oh, well, shucks, here, you know, give you some shuckles. You know, you go where the people are. And not only you go where the people are, you go where they might be more prone to give. And that's at a church, at the temple here in the age of Israel. So, this is what we have going on now. About to go to the temple, he began asking to receive alms. All right, they're on their way to bona fide worship, and they encounter the problem of the physical world. It seems only natural that they should give him money to help the less fortunate. But their responsibility and ours is not to alleviate suffering, but to provide permanent solution to the problems. Give them the gospel. That's the whole lesson we're going to learn of this healing incident. Principle, the church is not indifferent to the needs of others, but man's greatest need is regeneration, to be born again, completely healthy in Christ. Verse 4. But Peter, now see that word but? Verse 3. He began asking to receive alms. But, not going to get any alms. This is jumps out at you. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." Called to concentrate. And also involves great expectation on his part. It's a call to concentrate. I don't know a lot of you, you were reared many times, but look at me. Are you listening? See? In fact, being difficult of hearing right now, I get that from my wife. Are you listening? See? So I have to turn and look at her lips and listen to what she's saying. That's what it means here. Concentrate. Think about what's going on. Get your eyes off of the alms. Verse 5. And he began to give them his attention. Okay, he's concentrating now. Expecting to receive something from them. Right here is one of the biggest disappointments in life. What you expect. See? Often people expect good, but bad comes. Job 30:26. I expected good and bad came. I expected light and darkness came. Job 30:26. Nothing wrong with expectations. But remember, that's all they are. Wait until fulfillment. They're not commands against God. They're expectations. And you better be sound with your expectations. Verse 6. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold." And I'm sure the man went, wow, big deal. "But what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. Walk." present active imperative, keep on walking. One, money solves some problems of life, but not permanently. Two, Peter was without money himself, but the Lord was his living. Three, in the name of Jesus Christ, declares the authority and the power of this healing. Four, it is not giving money to the poor that solves their problem. Five, the church's power is not in its money, but its relationship with the Holy Spirit who gives the power. I will also add today, the church is extremely rich, if you include the Roman Catholic Church in that. I mean, it is filthy rich. Pope Francis really cared about the poor. Sell half of stuff going on in the museums at the Roman Catholic Cathedral. See what happens. Okay, six. Okay. Very important note that Peter wanted this man to concentrate, to look at us, think. Peter is not going to give sympathy or a handout. Seven, the church today has silver and gold, but it still cannot cause every lame person to walk. So what's the point of this incident? Eight, first Peter wanted this man to concentrate on the name of Jesus Christ. Throughout my life, I have given money to the poor, people begging. I don't think I've ever given it to anyone that I haven't asked them, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Now here's a remarkable thing. Every person I've asked said yes. I'm not sure I believe that. I hope so, but I'm not sure I believe that. That's just an answer they've learned to give to generous people. But nevertheless, I'll give the gospel when I give the money. All right. Time does not allow for a study of money and poverty and greed. Capitalism, communism, socialism, liberalism. But let me read a quote from Winston Churchill. Socialism is a philosophy of failure. The creed of ignorance, the gospel of envy. Its inherent virtue is the equal sharing of misery. I thought the old man worded it very well. Many who think do not think clearly, like to blaspheme capitalism as being greed. But people, if you think about it, the greediest people on earth are those who desire other people's money and not have to work for it. What laissez-faire capitalism does is say, you have to think of others to get your income. What can I do for others? They will give me money. Entertainment, medical, horseshoe, automobile, medical, whatever it is. Towels, whatever it is. See? You have to think. What can I do that I can get money from others? Whereas socialism, greed, how can I get that money through taxes? See, Democrats, they cannot make money. They think they make their money by taxing. And while they do not know how to make money, they think they know how to spend money. So we will spend your money. You don't know how to spend your money. We know how to spend your money. That's the heart of a Democrat. They think, you know how to make it, but we'll take it from you. You really don't deserve it. We deserve it because we know how to use it. First of all on ourselves, and then we'll spread a little bit around. See? That's the way they think. And a multitude of children who do not want to work. Do the same thing with their parents. Their parents have worked and struggled, have built up some income. Well, it's ours now. Well, where did it become yours? Every now and then I read of multimillionaires or somebody who left nothing to their children. I don't feel bad. These kids probably say, well, we're going to get it, so we don't need to worry about it. No, you don't. It's a wise parent who thinks these things through. and not just allows it to happen. Okay, let's go to four things. One, having money is neither wrong nor sinful. Two, there are a multitude of sins connected with money. Lust, greed, stealing, conning people, things like that. Three, money does not buy happiness. Money does not buy friends or true security. And when I was doing this, the one person who came to my mind was Elvis Presley. All of his money, and all they wanted was his money. Give him drugs, do all of that. I wished he had had one friend that would have conked him on the head, kidnapped him, taken him up to the most remote area in Colorado, when it was storming snow and he couldn't get out. You may hate me, but for the next 3 months, you're going to dry out, and you're going to read the Bible, and you're going to get back to where you used to be with the Lord. He didn't have a friend that would do that. Didn't have that kind of a friend. He had friends that used him. And that's what this point's about. Money doesn't buy happiness, and it doesn't buy true friends. It doesn't buy security. Four, money as your God is idolatry and blasphemous. Five, money cannot buy salvation. It's a free gift from God by grace through faith. Now, Peter is here endowed by God the Holy Spirit with divine power, but not with money. Think about that. He's endowed with divine power, but not money. The point of the story is that money cannot solve this man's problem. That's the whole point being made. They did not have the medical advancement we have today. So, he could have given him just a truckload of gold. Wouldn't have helped him. He still would have had to have people carry him around. It's a perfect picture that money cannot solve man's problems. He probably made as much, if not more, than many who labored in the fields, shepherds and all, sitting there taking money from these people. Money cannot solve any of his problems. Now, interesting that Peter said, keep on walking. This man has never walked. But here what Peter is saying is, now that you are saved, and I'll show you that he is saved, you have to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Analogy, the lame man healed, salvation healing the unbeliever. Walk, picture of phase two, in the filling of the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the church is to give man the power to walk, the power to live, spiritual power. Verse 7, and seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. Now, if we have time, the Greek wording here shows medical knowledge of medical terms and medical conditions. Remember, it's written by Dr. Luke. Verse 8, with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. This is beautiful, people. Think of what other people did. Other people took off running away from him. This man, he could have jumped up and said, wow, look, man, I'm going to go now. No, he walked with Peter and with John into the temple. Do not overlook the word leap. It's used twice in one verse. Rejoice in being saved. Spiritual recovery brings man to God. Now, verses 9 through 11, why the incident? Verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. That's what salvation should do. 10, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. That's why we read that passage in Acts chapter 1. When this day comes, wonders will come. And this is one of those wonders. Verse 11, while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. Well, this would take us time. It show you charts of what the portico of Solomon is. This is generally where crowds would meet, probably where Jesus Christ taught. Their prayer meeting, broken up. Probably not a bad deal, because probably they weren't being heard anyway. They're unbelievers. So, this is the same portico that Jesus walked about a year ago. Purpose of the miracle. One, to draw attention of people. That's what it did. Two, a close study of miracles in the epistles to the church will show that miracles were always followed by intense teaching of biblical principles. You can do this in the Gospels with Jesus Christ. He performed a miracle to teach a doctrine. Same thing is going to happen throughout the church age. In the epistle of Acts and in the epistles. When a miracle has occurred, it's followed by intense teaching. Three, to establish Peter's apostolic authority in the temple in Jerusalem. Four, present divine priority in the meeting the needs of people, spiritual. Five, what happened to the lame man is a beautiful picture of what happens by the gospel. We now move to the second sermon of the church age. First sermon was in response to the coming of the Holy Spirit, day of Pentecost. And now the second sermon in response to witnessing the power of the Holy Spirit in the healing of the man. Verse 12. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel," Jewish unbelievers, "why are you amazed at this? Why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? Do not worship us. Turn to the one whom you betrayed, who has his power." Verse 13, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers." I want you to notice where Peter starts his sermon. He starts it with God, the God they knew. In our world today, it is wise for all of us, when referring to the true God, refer to him as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Muslims claim Allah to be the God of Abraham, but not Isaac and Jacob. The true God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He appeals to their own heritage. Very wise for a pastor. Things they already know. Paul in Athens began with creation. Peter begins, because these are people of the Jewish heritage, he begins with their God, their own writings. Pastor teacher must consider his audience. Not just what he wants to say. What he wants to say should be in line with his needs of his audience. Peter starts by drawing their attention to the faithfulness of God to his covenants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, has glorified, see here he says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant, Jesus. God the Father will often speak out from heaven, noting this Jesus as his servant. The one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate. They're like Judas. They betrayed Jesus Christ. By the way, it is recorded that Pilate committed suicide much later if he was removed from his authority position in Israel. Now, when he had the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him, Pilate found no guilt in him. Note what it says. Servant. People, we'll take a minute and just draw your attention to titles of Jesus Christ in this sermon. Servant. The start of many descriptive names. Verse 13, servant. Point 2, holy one. Verse 14. 3, righteous one. Verse 14. 4, Prince of Life, verse 15. 5, power in his name, verse 16. 6, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, verse 18. 7, appointed for you, verse 20. 8, a prophet, verse 22. You will note the vast difference between God's view of His servant and the nation Israel's view of His servant. Standing there before Peter, they handed him over to be crucified and disowned him. By the way, as Peter disowned him also. Saying, I do not know this man. All right, delivered over. Everett Harrison writes, gives the following. 1, Isaiah 53:12. 2, God the Father giving him over. Romans 8:32. 3, Jesus Christ giving himself over. Galatians 2:20. 4, Judas in betraying him, turning him, delivered him over. Luke 22:21. 5, the Sanhedrin in delivering him over to Pilate. 6, Pilate delivering him over to his accusers, Luke 23:35, each with different motives and different intents. Verse 14, but you disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. They asked for Barabbas. Jesus Christ, being noted as the Righteous One, is founded on Old Testament passages. What a contrast between holy and righteous and a murderer, just day and night. And remember, the believers in Jesus Christ, you're also called holy. Colossians 3:12. At this point, we should read Isaiah 53. We don't have time, but we should. Where in verse 11, Jesus Christ is called the Righteous One, my servant. And in verse 12, speaks of his death. Back to Acts chapter 3, verse 15, put to death the Prince of Life. What a contrast! Death, Prince of Life. But it is because of his crucifixion and resurrection that he has the title Prince of Life. The one whom God raised from the dead. Resurrection. A fact of God's approval of the death of Jesus Christ. Doctrine of propitiation is a lesson of resurrection. A fact to which we are witnesses, resurrection. Religion cannot suppress Jesus Christ. So here's a hint for future sermons. In the first two sermons of the church age, Jesus Christ presented crucified and resurrected. They witnessed his death, his resurrection. And Peter is going to, it says, witnesses to the world. People, this is what we are. We're witnesses. And the world will never be able to keep it down. I just cannot overemphasize what happened in the Holocaust. What greater attempt by Satan to wipe out these people? And there are more of them that day than there were when he did it. They're in their own nation. I mean, all that happened was that accelerated the plan of God. You're not going to wipe out the name of Jesus Christ. You may quieten people of it, but you're not going to wipe it out. In China right now, they're trying their darndest to wipe out Christianity. Wipe it out. Unbelievably. It's not going to work. Verse 16, explanation of the miracle, healing of the lame man. Verse 16, and on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. Notice he's a Southerner, you all. Okay, now, note again all through Scripture. Biblical word is faith. Not invite, not receive, but faith. Faith from anyone, a lame man, any unbeliever Jew, any unbelieving Gentile. Faith in God is all that God is looking for. Faith in Christ alone. This man, whom they also know, has been saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Verses 6 through 8, the miracle. Now Peter emphasizes his spiritual healing. salvation. Peter uses this man to teach what God will do for everyone, Jew or Gentile. Now, verses 17 through 19, continuing the sermon, Peter gives his invitation. Verse 17. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. Religion always blinds the truth, but they can still be saved. Now, if we have time, this calls for a lengthy study of categories of sins. Let me just confuse your mind, give you some. One, Numbers 15, 27 to 31, God recognizes a distinction between sin of ignorance or willful disobedience. Two, of course, in 1 Timothy 2:14, distinction is made between Adam and Eve's sin. Three, homosexuality is an abomination. Four, Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, seven sins God hates. Five, then there is the unpardonable sin. So this opens up a lengthy study of hamartiology, the study of sin. Have at it. Now, verse 18. But the things, Old Testament Christology, which God announced beforehand by the mouth, announced before they occurred, of all the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12 minor prophets, only the true God can announce and declare beforehand. Isaiah chapter 42 talks about this. Satan, can you tell what's going to happen before it happens? Can you even explain what's already happened? You can't even do that. I can do all of these things. All right. Which God had announced beforehand by the mouth of all of the prophets, that his Christ, his Messiah, would suffer. His Messiah, his anointed one. He has thus fulfilled. Peter does not judge them, but presents the offer of eternal salvation by means of this Jesus. He does not make an issue out of their sins, but out of what God the Father does. Jesus Christ was clearly presented, revealed, offered in their own books. When he came, he was rejected and crucified. This verse answers the objections to messianic passages throughout the Old Testament. All the prophets, the big ones and minor prophets, told of all of these events. So much for there are no messianic passages. They all contain messianic passages. Verse 19, therefore, repent. Drastic alteration of thinking lays emphasis on information. It takes correct information to beg a dramatic alteration in thinking, in assessing Jesus Christ, but not nearly enough. And return, call to faith, so that your sins may be wiped away. Okay, here again we have that problem. We saw it in his first sermon, in light of your sins being taken away. What's going on with the Greek here? This refers, and is explained, in John 16:9. The Holy Spirit convict concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Here is the culmination of all their sins. They each refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. Therefore, unforgiven, but once they believe in Jesus Christ, they are forgiven and saved as to all of their personal sins by the work of Christ on the cross. Okay. Now, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now, this is powerful. From the standpoint of the Jews, this refers to the receiving and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 20. And that He, God the Father, may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you. This refers to Second Advent, when age of the Gentiles is complete. The four unconditional covenants are fulfilled. Israel is regathered. Question for you to ponder. What if the Jews had believed in Jesus as the promised Messiah? Have at it. All right, now verse 21. Whom heaven, third heaven, place where Jesus Christ has lived as abode since the ascension, must receive until the period of restoration of all things. Period of the Lord's absence from Israel, indeed from the earth, to the end of the age of the Gentiles. Church age. Some use this verse to teach that everyone will be saved. It just doesn't say that. One of the first things you've got to do is observe what it says. Don't read into it. This verse teaches that when all Jews are brought back to Israel, Matthew 24:25, restoration of all that pertains to Jews and all Israel, all the four covenants, four unconditional covenants, not that little piece of land the UN has granted them, but all Israel from Egypt all the way up to Mount Hermon over to the Mesopotamia. Okay, about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from ancient times. Old Testament, previous dispensation. Now, Peter refers to Old Testament documentation. Uses their own scripture. That's what I do. I'm teaching out of your scripture. The letters given to you. That's what I teach out of. Okay. Now, verse 22. Peter now goes back to Moses. Who was why Moses is regarded as the greatest prophet by these people. Moses, he said, quotes Deuteronomy 18:15-19, the Lord God will future, raise up, not resurrection, but preeminence in history, for you a prophet, like me, like Moses. Peter refers this to Jesus Christ, from whom your brethren, to him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. Instead of listening, they crucified him. In chapter 7, Stephen will make the same reference to Jesus Christ out of the same Old Testament passage. Principle, early church believers who knew and believed the Word of God knew this greater prophet was Jesus the Christ. Verse 23, and it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet, Jesus Christ, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. The wrath of God toward unbelievers. In just a few decades, Titus will invade Israel and all Jerusalem, including the temple, will be destroyed. It is estimated that some 1 million Jews were killed in the Titus siege of Jerusalem. Multitudes will be sold into slavery throughout the Roman Empire. God's wrath has fallen on Israel, but the prophets told of restoration in the millennium. If you want further on that, you can talk to Kip, and he'll take you through Zephaniah. Okay, verse 24. Was talking about Jesus Christ.
I know, but I'm saying
Moses was the greatest. Could be one just like me. Could be great.
I don't think he got it.
Okay? All right, let's move on. Verse 24. And likewise, all the prophets, again, all who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. First Advent, crucifixion. Well, first advent, rejection, crucifixion, resurrection, second advent, proof of messianic passages throughout all the Old Testament. Don't ever have to apologize for seeing that. Peter draws conclusion to his second sermon. Verse 25. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed shall all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Jesus Christ, salvation. For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Okay, summary, point one. These very Jews in Jerusalem this day, Peter is speaking, are the recipients of Old Testament scripture. Sons, offspring of the prophet, receiving the Abrahamic covenant. Two, their heritage contained information enough to be saved eternally and to receive this prophet, receive the Messiah. It's called prophet, Messiah. Just by reading and believing Old Testament scripture. But the priest failed. I hope you all remember why there are prophets on the scene. The reason there are prophets on the scene, the priesthood failed. So God raised up non-commissioned men and women, prophets, to come in and present the truth. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Haggai, these type of people. They're not noble people of Aaron's heritage. They're just people. God raised up prophets to give the people the truth because the priesthood had failed. Point three, in the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ, all nations, Gentiles, would be blessed by believing Old Testament scriptures. Melchizedek, Galatians chapter 3. Four, to the Jew first, Romans 1:16. God desired to save them by their repentance and faith. Take place at the beginning of the millennium, but they're in the period of wrath right now. Five, raised up, not resurrection, but sent to the earth to save Jews and all mankind. All right, you owe me 8 minutes. Yes. Yes, sir.
Verse 16.
Yeah. Okay.
On the basis of faith in his name. Is that the lame man's faith?
Faith in his name what?
Is that the lame man's faith? Or is that Peter and John, their...
Is that what?
The lame man.
The lame man's faith.
The crippled man.
His faith is in there twice.
Yes, yes.
And on the basis of faith in his name.
Yes.
And then later on it says, whom you see and know, and the faith...
Yes, talking about this is the lame man.
Both instances, it's yes. The lame man's faith.
Yes, yes. He's showing them that this is true of everyone, but he's using the lame man. What's happened to him can happen to you. It's by faith alone.
They are acting, Peter and John are acting in the power of the Holy Spirit. Right?
Yes.
But because it's the lame man's faith, he was healed.
Yes.
So if he hadn't...
If he hadn't believed, he wouldn't have been healed.
Think so?
No. Not according to Scripture. Yeah, according to Scripture, no. Are there cases where people are healed without faith? Yes. But in this case, I think it clearly teaches his faith has healed him. Now, you can't take that healing him spiritually. He could be healed physically, but what is talked about here is a spiritual healing. We can take it that way.
Because his physical healing was restored, his spiritual faith, his faith in...
So he could have been healed, but what this verse 16 is talking about is his spiritual healing. But he's talking to the crowd and explaining what they saw. I think they would understand that as his physical healing.
So it was his spiritual and physical?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. Yeah.
But you can tell it's faith in his name, the name of Jesus, because they know what Jesus means, God is salvation.
Yes.
So, I mean, today you could say, believe in the name of Jesus, and you're not necessarily going to be saved, because Mormons use Jesus, Jehovah's Witness use Jesus.
Yeah, but that's what I was asking about, because Mormons think Jesus is a prophet.
Just a prophet. Yes.
Just a prophet, not the Son of God.
Right.
Yeah. And the Jews don't,
they had a different perspective back then. Because that's what he says in verse 19, repent and return.
Yeah.
They rejected and now return to what you were told before.
Peter's whole sermon is about Jesus Christ. You have all of the various declarations, servant, holy, righteous one. He's the one promised by God. He's the one that Moses talked about. He's the one Son of God. He's it. The one you crucified. So he's asking them to repent. And it's tough. He's got to give this kind of message because people, that's why I've tried to emphasize to you, repentance is a drastic alteration in thinking. It's a drastic alteration. I mean, let's just take a serious person. I'm responsible for having him crucified. And now you're telling me he's the one Son of God. I've got to alter my whole thinking about this man, Jesus. That's a tough thing to do. Tough thing to do. But it's, that's what repentance means. An alteration in thinking. And it takes the knowledge. That's what he gave them. Told them who this Jesus is. Then he says, now repent. Change, alter your thinking about them now. I'm telling you who he is. You did it in ignorance. I'm giving you the information. Change your attitude. Okay? All right, let's close it
on. Even back then, they thought the non-believing Jews thought he was a prophet. A prophet back then. The non-believing Jews thought he was just a prophet.
Just a prophet.
A good man, a prophet.
Not the one that Moses was talking about.
Right.
Okay. Yes.
They went to the afternoon prayer. At the ninth hour, they went to the afternoon prayer. I looked up and assuming that this prayer was said then, something called the Amida, the stand-up prayer.
Yes.
It starts out, blessed are you, O Lord our God, God of our fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. So, in a sense, Peter's saying, you missed prayer, I'll give you the prayer.
Yeah. You missed what it was about, I'm going to tell you.
I'm telling you.
Good. Very good. Okay.
Another thing, besides Zephaniah, I enjoy John chapter 4 and John chapter 5.
Yeah.
John chapter 5 is about the healing of the lame man.
Yeah.
And there are many parallels.
I still have time to go through all of those.
And one of the things that I found interesting in there, I believe it's in there, that Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own, and then Peter's. So it's almost as if Peter learned.
Yeah.
Because, and here's where he learned in John chapter 5. John chapter 5 wasn't written yet, but he John was there, and so was Peter, so they learned. This is how we did it.
Yeah. So that's how I'm going to do it, by the power of the Spirit, not my power. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you. Yes.
In verse 16, it said he was lame, but he not only cured his lameness, he said he'd given you perfect health.
What now?
It says he gave him perfect health. So he not only made his healed his legs, but if he had any other infirmities, it said perfect health.
Yeah. I think that meant spiritual. Perfect, meaning all areas. I have a problem if it's perfect health. I wish I had perfect health.
Well, yeah, but I wish I wasn't lame.
Believe, brother. Believe.
Without wishes.
So you think that's perfect health?
Yes. Perfect. I'm not even sure what perfect physical health is.
Health. Okay. I guess it's okay.
Well, why can't it be both? I could see it being.
Well, that's what I said. I'm a father of the animal.
Yeah.
I think it applies to the spiritual. Think the word perfect.
I think what Rich was getting ready to say is, for all to see, maybe spiritual health, he would not. They can't all see that. That's inside. But physical health is for all to see. When he went out dancing and praising,
perfect health involves more than just what you can see. If we're going to say with physical, perfect involves the whole body, in and out.
Out dancing and clapping.
Absolutely.
The Lord,
absolutely.
Because he was no longer crippled.
Yeah. Absolutely.
And didn't have to learn how to walk.
No, like I know.
Okay. There's a scene, and let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We've gone through this rather quickly. Edify our souls by it. Give us, as we continue each week, the momentum of Acts, how the Holy Spirit is working in the church. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.
That man's age?
I can't.
Oh, from the next chapter. He's
that's not next week.
Stay tuned for next week. I think it's more than 40 years.
Herman, again, with the question that Judith was asking earlier, do you think it's from this verse where they're referring to the prophet that the people mistakenly think that it's referring to Jesus as the prophet, not a prophet that's going to be sent?
No, because when Stephen uses the same reference, some Jews knew this was the fulfillment of Moses' words.
Okay, but now, if we look today.
Yeah, today. 21st century.
Yeah. Do you think that they're looking at that? Because so many people say, I think he was a prophet. So Moses, right here it says he was a prophet, so they could use that.
They're not even reading the New Testament.
Yeah, well, that's probably true, but they may get it from that.
Yeah, if they would read it.
Yeah.
But they're not even reading the New Testament.
Well, they're not even reading all the Old Testament.
No.
they avoid certain key passages.
But I'm not talking about Jews, Herman. I'm talking about just people that say that Jesus is a prophet. I'm not talking about Jews. I'm talking about
anyone.
There are a lot of people that just say he is a prophet.
Okay. I have no idea what they mean.
Yeah. We were saying, did he get it from that?
Do they get it from this?
I do not know. I would imagine so.
Yeah.
Well, there are passages in the New Testament that identify or people see him, well, like the woman at the well. Oh, I perceive you're a prophet. So there's places in the New Testament, they don't even have to read the Old Testament. If we're talking Christianity and say, well, he's a prophet. Oh, well, here in their scripture it says he's a prophet.
Yeah.
And not look at the I am passages or so on.
Oh, well, the one with Elijah, said, are you a prophet? Or are you a... No, somebody
John
asked Jesus, are you a prophet or are you the Son of God? I don't know. I mean, we know he's the Son of God, but I'm just saying that's where they get all of these different concepts of him.
Well, in Saudi Arabia, they have an office in a building, and they study the Bible. The idea is we've got to find some place where we can attack it.
They study to attack it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Now, the passage that you just referred to in John 4, and the woman just says, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, as he goes on. Yeah. I don't think
she
got that from Old Testament.
Yeah, well, that's the only place. The Samaritans only accepted the Pentateuch. That's all the scripture, and Deuteronomy 18 is there. So that's,
do you think she was referring to Moses?
No, she might have been referring to Deuteronomy 18.
Well, that's what I'm saying. Where Moses wrote, one comforted than me.
That's all they had.
Yeah.
They did not accept the prophets, the Psalms, anything. Only the first five books of the Bible.
If that were the case, why would she say you are a deep
prophet?
She's not saying you are the Messiah. She said.
Well, eventually she does.
At that time.
Well, she's maybe hedging her bet.
Maybe.
Because she's very tenuous. And almost maybe sarcastic. At first, I perceive you're a prophet. Are you the Messiah? And then he says, yes.
How are you going to draw water? You have nothing to draw it from. Yeah. Mm-hmm. What do you mean, eternal?
She had a lot of problems, but she had enough knowledge
to put a lot of things together. She was a smart woman.
Gospel of John are smart.
Most women what?
In the Gospel of John, they show up as smarter than the man.
Yeah, yeah. I love the Samaritan woman said, even dogs have a right to the food that falls on their plate.
I learned from her a little bit. She can say that.
I'm just assuming.
She's over there.